The following recording is a presentation of the Brean Baptist Church of Roanoke Park, California, and of Pastor Val Mark Smith. We are an independent Baptist congregation committed to the accurate presentation of the historical doctrines of the faith. We welcome you to visit our services anytime here in the Roanoke Park area.
Well, I'd like you to open your Bibles now, if you would please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. We are still in the opening verses of this fifth chapter, and we're in discussion of one of the most interesting events in Jesus' life. At least I can say that it's interesting to me, and I think by the comments that we've had the last couple of weeks that it's interesting to many of you as well. Interest in religious matters has greatly changed over the years of my life. It used to be that most people had some reverence for the name of Jesus Christ, that they had some kind of understanding of who Jesus was, even though they might not have known very much. And I think that most people would agree that those who really only had even just a bare bones knowledge of Christ knew enough that they were to respect his name. That's changed a lot in my 39 years. We live in a pluralistic society. We live in a more secular society than we've ever been. So now people assume that Jesus is really nobody special, or at least he's just a good moral person. It would be a good thing maybe to model your life after. This is the reason that we need the Bible to set us straight on who Jesus is. We live in a world that is ignorant of Christ. A few weeks ago, I read an article that said the most unreached people in the on the North American continent and South America as well, the most unreached people live in Quebec, Canada. And that's despite the influence that Roman Catholicism has had there for years. If you ask an average child, school-age child in the province of Quebec, ask them who Jesus is, they have no idea. Many people worship in churches in America. They attend church every Sunday. And those that claim Christianity don't have the same understanding of Jesus as is taught in the Bible. When churches and pastors don't use the Bible in their services, we can't expect that people would know very much about the Lord at all. This is the reason that we use the Bible here in Berean. And in the gospel accounts, we get step-by-step tutoring in the person and the position, the authority of Jesus Christ. Today's Christianity accepts a variety of paths to God. They claim validity for all religions. They allow other paths, but the only problem is they're not the ones who issue the permits. There's only one Savior. There's only one way to heaven. There is only one criterion that's set for the acceptance into God's kingdom, and that is to admit the lordship, the kingship, the supremacy, the sovereignty, and the authority of only one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that information comes to us from the divine source that God gave us. It comes to us from the Bible, the pages of the Word. And again, this is the reason that we read the Word so much in Berean Baptist. The reason is, as we read the Bible, we protect our knowledge of who Jesus is. So that's also the reason that we preach the doctrines of the faith. The Word is the reason that we stick to the book. The doctrines, we stick to the book because it alone is the revelation of the Holy God and how people can be just with Him. Now, we would expect then, if Jesus is the authority, if he is the solitary, ruling, omnipotent power of the universe, then he should be able to prove his omnipotence. If he has power over the creation, he should be able to control nature. If he has power over the human body, he should be able to deal in any way with any issue with the human body. If he transcends the universe, then he should know what's happening anywhere at any time. And this is exactly what Mark gives us. He supplies a record that shows Jesus controls all of these. He controls nature. We saw that as he calmed a storm on the Sea of Galilee. He has power over man's body. And we have seen that with the countless numbers of healing miracles throughout his ministry, even healing people from terminal diseases when there was nothing expected but death. We saw that he could forgive sins when he healed a man who had palsy. And those that watched that and heard him forgive the man's sins said, "There's no one who can forgive sins but God." And the obvious conclusion is, he is God. Well, there is another area in which Jesus proved his power. If he is to be a ruling king, if he is to begin a righteous kingdom, then he must be able to subdue all enemies of that kingdom. He must be able to conquer the most powerful enemy and thereby show that he has power over all lesser enemies. And indeed, the Word of God teaches that Christ spoiled principalities and powers. Now, in Mark's approach to proving Christ is the Messiah, he brings up a demonstration, or brings us to a demonstration of power over the supernatural. That Jesus not only rules in the visible world, but he rules in the invisible, supernatural world. And that is the most formidable of all of God's foes. We saw that as we just read in Revelation chapter 12. A great war in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the devil and his angels, all those demons. That's far beyond our capacity to know and understand. The invisible, supernatural world is the most formidable foe. This is our third message on the destruction of demons, these supernatural, powerful enemies of Christ. Now let's look here in Mark chapter 5, verse number 1. "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, 'Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them.' And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and they were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, 'Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee.' And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." Just an amazing, intriguing story of the supernatural. We are talking about the supernatural world, one that has a whole retinue of beings that are servants of God's arch nemesis. God's greatest enemy is Satan. Satan is not an eternal being as God is. Satan is an angel that was created by God. In the beginning, he was Lucifer, a holy angel, but then he fell from his holy state. How and why that happened is the subject of other sermons, but it suffices to say that he fell from his holiness, he rebelled against God, and in that rebellion, he took one-third of all the other angels. They also fell, and now they are the spirit beings that are known as demons. Demons are evil angels, and by their nature, all angels are very powerful beings. Now, it's Satan's desire to destroy the works of God. That's exactly the opposite of what the Bible says that Jesus' work is. His work is to come and destroy the works of the devil. Satan is after destroying God's works, and what he wants to do is to destroy God's glory. If you wanted to distill all the works of the devil down into one category, you'd just simply say it's the devil's aim to destroy the work that God does to glorify himself. Everything that God created, he created for his glory, and Satan wants to destroy all things that glorify God. Now, I'm not going to deal extensively with this now, but Satan was allowed to become evil for God's glory. Now, that might be difficult for you to understand or wrap your head around, but when God overthrows Satan, it will be a demonstration of his omnipotence, and we have a sampling of that omnipotence in this story before us today. Since Satan wants to destroy God's glory, he wants to destroy the crowning achievement of God's creation. And that is man. That is humans. Humans are rational beings created in the image of God and meant to glorify God. Satan wants to destroy the worship that men give to God. And he'll do that in any way that he can. And this is what the Bible calls the wiles of the devil, the many, many, and the various methods of attack that Satan uses against God's people. One of those methods is demon possession. That was the subject of the first part of our message, the possession of demons. And that's what we have in the story today. These supernatural beings, these evil angels, entered a man. They inhabited his body. And that was not an uncommon tactic for the devil to do in the time that Jesus was in his personal ministry. This type of demonic activity was at its height during that ministry. And what Mark could have done, he could have picked out any number of times that Jesus cast out devils and used that as an example. For instance, in the first chapter, he talked about Jesus casting out many devils, and he forbade them to speak because they knew who he was. Earlier in chapter 1, he confronted a demon in the synagogue at Capernaum. After that encounter, people wondered about him, and they said, "What doctrine is this? With authority, he commands even the evil spirits, and they do obey him." Now, the significance of this story, the reason that this one stands out among the many demon possessions in Scripture, was because of the extent of the demon possession in this man. Both Mark and Luke record the name of these demons. They are called legion, and that is a sign that there was anywhere from 2,000 to 6,000 demons that inhabited this man's body. So you see why Mark chose to highlight this miracle? Jesus proved his power to cast out not one demon, but thousands of demons all at one time. One demon is far more than we can manage, but 6,000 or 1 million or 10 million is no trouble for Jesus at all. Now, in this we see our second point that we covered in the last message was the power of deity. Just how powerful is Jesus? This is a demonstration of his divinity, for there's no one who can rule in the supernatural world but God. The demons recognize his authority over them. They knew Jesus. When the man saw the boat come to the shore, when the boat landed, he ran down the hill, and those demons that were in the man knew who Jesus was. They knew they were in trouble because they knew the power of the Son of God. See, demons have been around since the foundation of the world. They don't die. And so these very same demons here thousands of years after the creation, they still know who Jesus is because they at one time bowed before him in heaven and worshiped him themselves. So they see him coming. They know who he is. They recognize their creator. They knew what he could do. And when they saw him, they could do nothing other than to come and bow before him. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? They knew him, and they yielded to his power. They made no threat against him. Matthew says there was no person who dared come by this place where the man lived. He was fierce, he was powerful. Anyone who came by there or dared venture there was caught and maimed and maybe even killed. But Jesus was not the ordinary man, not just a happenstance occurrence of him walking by here or landing on that shore. He had no fear of approaching this place, and these demons made no advance toward him nor anyone who was in his boat. And I suppose that's a really good lesson for all of us. If you want protection from demons, get in the boat with Jesus. Stay close to him and demons won't bother you. The Bible says that if we resist Satan, he will flee from us because he has no power to work against the person who is leaning on and has the power of the Holy Spirit in him. So the man ran down. He fell before Jesus because demons recognized his authority. 6,000 of them would not dare make a move against Jesus. Now in Matthew, they asked, "Did you come to torment us before the time?" The demons know what Jesus intends to do with them. There's a time coming when he will destroy demons in the fires of hell. They know that time is coming, but they also know at the time of this story that the time is not yet. It's not time for them to be destroyed. And what they don't want is for Jesus to circumvent the time that they should be destroyed. I don't know exactly when they got the information, what God was going to do with them, but these demons knew it's coming, and they knew that God intends to destroy them all. And do you know when that time is? That time is when Jesus comes to begin his kingdom on the earth. Mark shows us that Jesus is the king, and the king will destroy all that oppose God when he comes to set up his kingdom on the earth. Now, here then is where we come to a little bit of new information today, our third observation, which is the purpose of the demoniac. Why do we have this story? Why the devil possessed man? Why this particular time? Why this particular place? Well, it's all done to manifest the power of the Son of God. Beyond his power over nature, which the disciples had just experienced, beyond his power over the world and beyond this world, there is nothing in the entire universe that is not subject to Jesus Christ. Now, the people had seen demon possession before. They knew what was wrong with the man. They recognized this possession. They knew what was happening here. This was the most severe form perhaps they had seen, and they had tried to control it. Mark says that there had been efforts to bind him with no success. In Acts, the Jews tried to exorcise demons. And in other places of the gospel accounts, Jesus also said they tried it. When they couldn't deny his power over demons, they accused him of casting out demons by the power of Satan. Jesus turned that logic around, and he said in Matthew 12:27, "And if I by Beelzebub," that stands for the devil, "if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, if Satan cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges." In other words, Jesus is saying, if the power to cast out demons is a demonic power, then when you cast them out, you're also using the power of Satan. Now, that wasn't an admission that they could cast demons out because they couldn't. It's simply a tool of logic to show the inconsistency of their argument. Now, my point here is that Jesus did not struggle with one demon. The Jews couldn't cast out one. He took on a whole legion of demons, and the purpose was to show that he has all power and authority over the supernatural world. And the demons admitted it as well. I don't know if you've ever watched these old movies like The Exorcist. A priest comes in to cast out a demon. And the priest goes through all this rigmarole of incantations and holy water and prayers and all of that. All of that is nonsense. But it does show you what people think must be done to cast out a demon. You just don't say to a demon, "Get out of here, demon." You don't do that. I'm sure the Jews thought the same. There's no telling what kind of rituals they went through to try to cast demons out of people. The amazing demonstration that we have here, though, is that Jesus didn't do anything but speak one sentence. For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Just come out of there, you nasty spirit. No dominoes. Who wants to play dominoes? None of that. Get out. There's no struggle. There are no fights. No rolling around, fighting on the ground, fighting with demons. No green puke. None of that stuff. Just come out. And that was just simply amazing. When he dealt with the natural elements, he calmed the sea. He used words, not hocus pocus, none of that. When he cast out demons, they don't resist. They just go. Now let's look at their request in verses 11 and 12. "Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." Now the demons didn't want Jesus to throw them into the abyss. That is the place of torture. They knew it was not the time. And again, they were hoping that Jesus would not circumvent the time and send them early. So they requested to be sent out into a herd of pigs that was feeding nearby. Now, since Jesus had been all over the country casting out demons, the demons knew with Jesus was there, there's no chance of him allowing them to stay in this man. Jesus came to save this man, not to have a casual conversation with demons. So they know that they're headed out, and so they ask that he remove them into the pigs. Why the pigs? Let's look at that for a minute. The proof in the pigs. A great question arises from this. You find commentators arguing about why did the demons want to go into the pigs and why did Jesus grant the request. Now, I would say this for sure. They wouldn't request to go into any other people because Jesus wouldn't allow that. If he let them go into other people, Jesus would just follow them around and cast them out of there again. So that is not going to happen. The common consensus seems to be that the demons wanted to do something that would anger the people towards Jesus. And if they destroyed property by drowning the pigs, then the people wouldn't listen to him. I don't honestly know the reason for this. If that was the reason, did they fool Jesus? Well, I would say no. In verse 14, the hog keepers went and told everybody what Jesus did. They came to see what happened. And then in verse 17, they begged him to leave. They didn't listen to him. I think some people may have the idea that Jesus or these demons pulled one over on Jesus. And as all this is taking place, they're slapping each other on the back and say, "We showed him, didn't we? Let him try that again on us." I don't think Jesus was too worried about that. See, it takes God to turn a person's heart. And we'll see in just a moment that without God's work in them, nobody will turn to him. So why did Jesus grant the request? Well, I said I really don't know, but I have a pretty good idea, at least in my own mind, why I think Jesus did this. I believe the answer is quite simple. How do you prove the demons are gone? And how do you know for sure it's Jesus who did this? And how do you know how many demons there were in the man? Well, you look at the proof in the pigs. There's this herd of swine that's feeding nearby. Mark says it was a great herd. So the demons went out, and each of the demons found his own pig to get into, and they all took off, and as I've said many times before, they took a swine dive off the cliff. Pigs are not all that anxious to go swimming, and evidently they don't swim very well because they all drowned. Anybody ever seen anything like that before? You ever see this happen before? When the herdsmen train new people to watch over the pigs, they say, you be careful now. Don't get too close to the cliff because these mischievous pigs are prone to cliff dive. So don't do that. No, I don't think so. I don't think so. Nobody doubted what happened and everybody knew who was at fault. Jesus did this. And the evidence that the demons were gone is that these pigs who had been feeding silently by or feeding as pigs do with no real trouble going on there, these demons entered into the pigs and they went as crazy as the man had been before. And the first thing that they do is kill themselves. That's pretty strange. But that's how you prove where the demons went, how many there were, and they all drowned in the sea. Some people say, well, no, the whole thing is here. Jesus is teaching them you shouldn't be raising pigs. Well, no, because this is Gentile territory. There's no prohibition for Gentiles to raise pigs. This is all about the power of Jesus Christ, proving how powerful Jesus is over the supernatural world. Now, we see this. The demons are gone. There's evidence of his power over them. But what about the condition of the man? Is there another purpose here? Well, I think so. There's also the profession before the people. We have here a before and after picture of the pigs, calmly fed pigs before, crazy, freaky pigs afterwards. And then you also have a very different man, don't you? Before, here is a man that terrorized people that came around him. He was naked. He cut himself with stones. Verse 15 shows, in Mark here, shows the after picture. What happened when the demons leave? And they came to Jesus or come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. What happens to a person when the devil goes out of a person and Jesus comes in? Well, I'll tell you this much up front. They're different. You can't have an encounter with Jesus and not be different. A few years ago, it was popular for Hollywood stars to claim that they've been born again, and they talk about their spirituality, talk about their faith. I never saw much of a change in them. I can't think of one that I saw. Well, there's a huge change in this person from what they were before. They're still making the same movies and still doing the same stuff. You can't get Jesus on the inside and not have it change you on the outside. Now, do you notice again how the people tried to deal with the demoniac? Their approach was to put chains on him. They're working on the outside. Jesus always works on the inside, and then the change in the person shows up on the outside. Some people must not have got that memo. I mean, you just pick out the middle statement in this. The change, according to Mark, is the man was clothed. That's the change, first change. He's clothed. He was robed. He put his clothes on. He was naked before. And when Jesus comes on the inside, people start putting clothes on the outside. The more skin you show on the outside, the less evidence you have Jesus on the inside. Have you noticed that? Listen to this. I heard that some people that I know were undecided about the church they wanted to attend. They were looking for something close to the beach so that as soon as church was over, they could head for the beach. So it makes sense. Find a church that's close to the beach. And it made sense for them too because, you know, a lot of people go to church like they're going to the beach. We don't necessarily have a dress code here at Berean, but we do want you to put enough clothes on. I don't say it has to be a suit or anything like that, but please put enough clothes on when you come. But these folks, you know, you can prepare for the beach at church. You have your tailgate party right here at the church when you start. I think that's what goes on a lot of times, and just continue it on to the beach. So he was robed. There's an evidence that something had happened to him. Put his clothes on. Secondly, he was reverent. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. When demons were in the man, he wanted nothing to do with demons. Or Jesus, rather. The demons said, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Unsaved people don't want anything to do with Jesus. Even most people in churches don't want anything to do with Jesus, at least not the Jesus of the Bible. They don't want the Jesus that condemns them for their sins. They don't want the Jesus that demands they give up all to follow Him. They don't want the Jesus who says it'll be hardship and suffering. That will be the way of the Christian life. They don't want the Jesus that brings them ridicule and ruins their party time. But folks, that is the Jesus of the Bible. This is the one that Mark tells us about. If you want the part of about salvation, then you have to take the part of suffering and service and self-denial and sacrifice. If you want to sit at His feet, you must be reverent enough to suffer His reproach. Thirdly, He was rational. And they come to Jesus and see Him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in His right mind, and they were afraid. Now, you might not like this statement. Most of you won't care. I mean, it's okay with you. You're fine with that. I think probably just about everybody here. But do you know that everyone without Jesus is out of his mind? You know that? Everyone without Jesus is out of his mind because he's out of the realm of what God intended man to be in the first place. They're out of their minds. When man fell, when Adam fell, sin corrupted the mind. The man that was perfect, innocent, made to give glory to the Creator was corrupted by sin, and that's the reason there's hardship and suffering in the world today. Think of Adam. He had everything that he needed. Everything he needed, God provided. All the food he needed, it's all there in the garden. The love and companionship he needed, God gave him a helper. The peacefulness and serenity that he needed was there. I don't know how long Adam and Eve lived in the garden, but I don't think they had any arguments up until the time that they ate the forbidden fruit. Then things turned sour. He sinned. He corrupted everything that he touched. Peace with God was gone. Food was now a struggle to get. The relationship with other people, you know, when they came along within one generation, murder happens. Man without God is irrational. It takes God to change that. Satan is now the god of this world, and the demons have fouled up everything on this earth. Nothing is right. Sin affects everything that should glorify God, and Satan keeps pressing people to do the irrational. People try to destroy themselves. The demoniac did. The devils made him destroy his body. He cut himself with stones. He lived among the tombstones. He was irrational with sin, and people still do this. How rational is it for a mother to kill her baby in the womb? How rational is it to blow your mind on drugs? How rational is it to legalize marijuana and have everybody driving around in a stupor? How reasonable is it to have men put on women's clothes and make them officials in our government? It's crazy, folks. Why legalize all these vices that we have and continue to kill ourselves with disease and decadence? People without Christ are crazy and they don't know it. And what they do is they eat, drink, and they're merry all the way to the fires of hell. But Jesus came. He spoke one word and the demons were gone. The man was rational. He was different. He was in his right mind. He was peaceful, at rest, reverent, robed. Nobody in his right mind would ever defy the king. Well, let's go again now to the end of the story. The guys who kept the pigs saw the pigs jump off the cliff or run down the steep place, the Bible says, into the sea, and they headed to town to spread this news. Verse 15, they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Fourthly, is the departing or the parting of the depraved. Thousands of demons are gone. A fierce man that terrorized the community was tamed. He is rational and in his right mind. He's as gentle as a lamb. And what is the rational, or should be, the rational reaction to this? Rejoicing. Praise God for his mighty works. Praise the King. Hosanna, Jesus has come to us. That sounds reasonable to me, doesn't it, to you? Of course. But it's not the reaction of the people in the town. Nothing changed with them. They're still depraved. They may not have had thousands of demons in them, but they were still under Satan's influence. They didn't want Christ there, and so they told him to get out. Why did they do it? And to extend that question, why does anybody do it? Why would anybody say, Jesus, get out of here, God, get out of here? Because that's exactly what people are doing when they refuse Christ. Why? Well, because these people, they hated God's holiness. Here's the reason the world doesn't want God. When God comes in, sin must go. When Jesus came, he brought a new standard with him. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus relentlessly pounded man's imperfections. He constantly exposed people for who they were. And nobody likes to be told they're not good enough for God. Take a walk in your neighborhood. Ask 9 out of 10 of your neighbors, do you think that you're going to go to heaven when you die? And you know what they'll say? Well, yes. Yes, I am. I'll be there because I'm not really all that bad. Well, if Jesus is not here, you could get away with that. You can get away with it because there's nobody to compare yourself with but other sinners. If you can stay ahead of them, you're not all that bad. But when Jesus comes to town and you stand up next to him, you don't look so good anymore. When he says you must be perfect to get into his kingdom, that's news you'd rather not deal with. So you see what these people could live with? That what's acceptable to them, what they could live with, was a demoniac. Because they're better than demoniacs. They can't live with Jesus and his cleaned up disciples. They hate God's holiness because it exposes them. They must face the reality of the condemnation of their sins. And rather than that, they'd rather live with demoniacs than for Christ to tell them something's got to change here. You see that in America? People can't live with real Christians. Now, let's talk real Christians. People can't live with that. If we bring godliness and sanity to all this stuff that's going on, what do they want to do? Throw us out. Cancel us. What do they want anything to do with us? What they want is to hold on to the wickedness that destroyed the whole family structure of our country. They don't want God. You know, often at ball games, the crowd will sing, this happens every now and then, God bless America. Or our politicians, after a speech, say, God bless America. 90% of the people don't even know who God is or what God you're talking about. They don't want Jehovah God to bless America because if he blessed us with righteous blessings and righted the ship, what would they do? Kick him out of town. How do I know? They've already done it. God bless America rings as hollow as a gourd. America, to be right with God, there has to be holiness. Trust me, nobody that lives in the righteous kingdom, or outside of the righteous kingdom, I should say, wants holiness. None of them. Second thing is, they desired the darkness. Deliverance is what they need. Darkness is what they want. A man dressed rational, 6,000 demons departed. They'd rather have the demons back than to have Jesus. Do you see the universal reaction to the Son of God? The Jews didn't want him. Now the Gentiles don't want him either. Despite all the miracles that he did, nobody wants him. The miracles grow old because the more he does, the closer he gets to them personally. And darkness doesn't like light. Jesus said in John 3, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. This won't change. People don't come to Christ even if he grabs the devil by the tail and slings him five counties over. The only reason anybody ever wants light is because God opens their heart to receive it. The demoniac was only different from all these others in town because Jesus worked in him personally. He couldn't overcome the demons that were in him. He couldn't receive Jesus no matter how badly he hated cutting himself with stones, running around naked, and being a terror to the community. No one overcomes the power of Satan on his own. God must do it. So do you see how this systematic approach of Mark works? For Jesus to rule in righteousness, he must break the power of Satan. For the everlasting kingdom of righteousness to come, Christ must have the power to conquer all enemies. For Jesus to be God, there can be nothing in the entire universe that can successfully oppose him. And so men must fall at their feet, his feet. Nature must bow to his will. The supernatural forces of evil do not resist him. He is God, and there is no other. Christianity admits no other paths to the Father but Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:20-21. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Blessed be God for Jesus Christ, who will destroy all the works of the devil. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now and we thank you for the reading of your word, to be able to be here to worship you in spirit and in truth, to know what you've said in your word, and then to recognize the power and authority that you have. We just thank you, Lord, that you've given us the word to study, to read, to encourage us, and bring us closer to you. Lord, I do pray for anyone here who doesn't know you as their Savior. I don't know if there is such a person here, but I pray, Lord, that whatever's been said today, your Holy Spirit would cause them to think on this matter, ask questions, or desire to know you so that they live their lives for you, and then, of course, they'll go to heaven when they die. Oh, we thank you for our church, the fellowship of it, for people who stand for the truth. It's always a pleasure to preach to your people and to know that the authority of your word means something to them, that it will change us. We thank you for that. Help us today, Lord. Bless our fellowship that we have. We give you praise for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Roner Park, California. If you would like further information about our church, please feel free to call us at area code 707-584-7275 or write to us at Berean Baptist Church, 6298 Country Club Drive, Roner Park, California, 94928. Additionally, you may visit us online at www.bebaptist.org.